Your Bible's up to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. You might want to put your marker there. We're going to go to various places, but we'll come back at the end and reread this same passage. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're glad you're here. Have people visiting with us. Be glad you found us and come worship with us. It might be if you're in town again, you can come again. There'll be a holiday week. There may be many of our members who will be traveling this week. Let's remember them in our prayers, both coming and going. Let's begin by telling a story that kind of gross, hope it doesn't ruin anybody's meal, but my dad, many of you know, my dad is legally blind, and he has no left eye left. He has less than 8% of his right eye, and this would have been, the event I'm going to tell you was about 10 years ago, so at that point he had a little bit more, but not a whole lot more. But he and my mom were at a Mexican restaurant. He was eating fajitas, and he's not been to see very well, didn't know that. He took his fork, stuck it into a piece of steak. Between the plate and his mouth, my mom realized it's not a piece of steak. It was a roach. And she can't speak. She can't get anything out. So she just takes her hand, just hits it, and just hits his fork out of his hand. And I say that, again, not trying to ruin any meal, but it's going to set a point. But my mom and dad haven't been back to that restaurant. And you know, and most here, you don't like Mexican food. You know what a fajita is. There's a lot of food on a fajita plate. What's one roach in a big plate of food? Less than 1% of the text of it. 1% of the context of. But you know, it didn't take but one to ruin everything else that was on that plate. Good stuff was on that plate. One misplaced item ruined it all. Right. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Aren't we glad? There's been a lot of wars fought in this world. There'll be others fought if time still exists. But there's been times when wars were stopped before they got serious because, as we would say, cooler heads prevailed. Wisdom is better than any bomb. It's better than any weapon. That's not us talking. That's the Holy Spirit talking. Just read it again. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. It takes one uncalm head before bombs are exploding, bullets flying. Wisdom is better, but it doesn't take but one to destroy a lot of good work. Forget that the chapter breaks happen. Just look at the next sentence. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies cause the ointment of the perfume to send a stinking savor. And so does a little folly that's in the reputation outweigh wisdom and honor. It takes one roach and a big plate of food to mess up the whole plate of food. It takes one dead fly in the mixture of ointments to ruin it all. What's supposed to smell good doesn't smell good. What's supposed to be valuable and marketable is now good for nothing but to be thrown away. We've heard the saying, a fly in the ointment. Most of us probably heard that saying before we knew it was based on a Bible principle. That was the wisdom from above telling us that. One dead fly. A dead fly can ruin it all. A bug in a plate can ruin all the food. And then that last phrase that we read, a little folly, not a bunch, a little folly can outweigh wisdom. It can destroy a reputation. You know, we're used to measuring things. You know, if you got a half ounce of this and you got 2 pounds of that, we know which one weighs the most, and it weighs more tomorrow and it'll weigh more next week. A little doesn't outweigh a lot in physical things. In spiritual things, it most certainly can. A little folly can outweigh wisdom. A little folly can outweigh honor. A little folly can destroy reputations. So that's what we're going to look at today. Make some applications about this phrase. These flies in the ointment that takes an expensive, valuable perfume and just makes it stink. And it makes it it's useless. Get rid of it. Throw it away. Because there's nothing we can do with it that's of any value. We're going to apply this to us. There's a lot of things that we've got to make sure that we're aware of, because the finest of reputations can be marred. Great value can be destroyed. And make no mistake, we're looking at the wisdom literature, but this is a New Testament principle. In 1 Corinthians 5, among other places, a little leaven can destroy a lot. A little leaven can work its way out. It's a New Testament principle. So let's apply what we can. And let's first of all start by looking at ourselves. Let's apply it to our own character. One flaw. Not one fly. We've already talked about that. Not one bug. One flaw can negate a lot of admirable traits. Are there people that we know that do a lot of good, they do a lot of positive, but their temper is just out of control? Fly off the handle at the this and that. And let's be honest, is that not what we think about? There are people whose temper, and I'm using that as an example, there are people who may be ego, pride. There are people whose maybe selfishness. We just throw them out. Whatever. There's 1,000 examples we can use. But are there people that in the big scheme of things got a lot of good going on? A lot of perfume that smells good. But that's not what we think about. They have one flaw that just kind of consumes everything else. That's what the wisdom literature was telling us. A little folly can destroy a lot. One missing quality can prevent a man from becoming a deacon. One missing quality. And there's no law, not a qualified man. One missing quality can prevent someone from being an elder. One of them. It doesn't have to be some great flaw. It doesn't have to be a crime. We're not going to turn to James chapter 4, but in James chapter 4, it talks about the sin of partiality. Let's be honest. In this culture, how many people even consider that a sin? How many even would consider it in some realms, it's not even considered a character flaw? It's not looked at very, very roughly. In James, it'll separate us from the grace of God. And one little flaw. One ill-advised judgment. Do we see how serious this is? So turn to Mark chapter 10. Let's remind ourselves of a familiar text. Mark chapter 10. Here's an example of somebody who had a lot going for him. We call him the rich young ruler. Just the very description tells us there's a lot going for him. There's some older people in here who say, yeah, it's good to be young. There may be some poor people in the world. It's good to be rich. There may be some people who feel like they're being squashed like an ant. It's good to have some power. Rich young ruler. He's got what this world, in many cases, it's all some people are striving for. So I'm not saying, when I say he had a lot going on for him, I'm not talking about that stuff. He had some deeper things going on that we can appreciate, I would think. Let's just remind ourselves of the text. Look in verse 17. When he had gone forth into the way, there came one running, kneeled to him and said, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why are you calling me good? There's one good, that's God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father, your mother. And he answered and said, master, I've observed all these things from my youth. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And he said, one thing you lack, go your way. Sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And come take up the cross and follow me. Let's just look. Here's a man that's interested. There's probably people in this room that would love to have some home studies with people. And you can't find anybody where you work with that's interested in that. Can't find anybody in the neighborhood that might be interested in that. This man is interested. Jesus doesn't have to go find him. He came running to him. He came to Jesus. He's humble and he's respectful. Master. Fell on his knees right there in front of him. He's a lawkeeper. I have done these things from my youth. He's a man said, what good thing do I need to do? There are a lot of people in this world who don't think you have to do anything. They think the blood of Christ is free. They think the grace of God doesn't have anything that is attached to that. Any responsibilities that go with it. He knows I've got to do something. Tell me what it is. Can't we appreciate that? And by the way, when he says, I've done these things, I am a lawkeeper. Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus didn't say, oh, you need to stop exaggerating, buddy. He went to the right source for the answer. I need to know what to do. I want to know what to do. He didn't go to a scribe. Didn't find a Pharisee standing on the street corner. He didn't find a Sadducee. He didn't go to the Sanhedrin. He goes to the one who has the answers. He is complimented. Have you ever thought about that? One thing you're lacking. Let's just be honest with ourselves. If today, like this man, we could come face to face with the Lord and have a conversation, how many things would you might say we're lacking? Do you think that he would tell us that there's only one thing we're lacking? Most of us probably would humbly say that we're lacking in more than that. This is a compliment. This is a man with a lot going on in spiritual realms even. Here's the problem. Verse 22. He was sad at the saying, take what you have and sell it. That's your one thing. He was sad at the saying and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. There's one fly in this ointment. There's one problem that erases all those good things that he's got going on. And it's one thing that overshadows everything else. That's what we think about when we think about the witcher and ruler. There may be some who maybe never considered some of this other stuff. We read right through this other stuff because all we think about is he walked away from the one who had all the answers. He walked away from the one he called good master because he wouldn't give up his one thing, the one fly. Now, let's just play the game for a minute. What's the one thing that me and you might be asked to give up? Play this conversation out in our mind. What's the one thing that he might be pricking us about? Number one, are we honest enough to admit what that is? Number two, are we willing to sell it? He told this man, here's your thing. Do it. And he wouldn't. Now me and you are going to have to work. What's the thing that we refuse to sell? What's the thing we refuse to let go of? What's the one thing that can destroy the beautiful smell, the incense that we're supposed to be offering up to heaven, the perfume that our life is supposed to be? For some, family refuse after decades to put God above husband, wife, parents, children, whatever. For some, it's hobbies. All good about it. We'll assemble as long as it doesn't involve missing practice, missing a game, missing the vacation. For some, it's just the stuff that we enjoy about our life. God never really comes before that. For some, it's morality. It's whatever. It's some form of immorality that we refuse to let go of. Smoking, drinking, fornication, etc. Play it out. Whatever it may be, we have to apply it to however it might fit for ourselves. And we're really good at rationalizing these things away. You know, I do it, but you know, only in moderation. As if we can sin moderately. As if there's such an existence as moderate sinning. How ridiculous is that? The flies, these one things, we can hide them for a while. We can conceal them for a while. But we'll talk more about this in more detail a little bit later on. But circumstances in life will eventually bring them out. So we have to deal with them. They will destroy our reputation if we don't. They'll destroy our influence if we don't. And the lesson of that verse, the lesson of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, is the value of sincere and genuine character. And the reputation that can be destroyed by one little thing, one little fly. And now make sure, please understand, none of us are perfect. Nobody, all of us are working on those things. But let's keep working on them. Because we don't want those weaknesses offsetting the good that we do. And the good that we potentially can do. So we're talking about our character. We're talking about our thoughts. Turn to Esther chapter 5. Our character, I guess basically we could just roughly that say that would be about the things we do, our actions. Well, let's now talk about our thoughts. Esther chapter 5. I'm going to set the stage to save us a little bit of time. You remember Haman? Haman was a pretty big deal. He had elevated to a very, very high position. I don't think it'd be wrong to say he's basically second in command of the nation. He has, we can read earlier on the text, he was entrusted with the signet ring of the king. You talk about some power. He had the king's ring where he could put, where he had the ability to stamp things, and it's as if it came from the palace itself, from the king's desk, so to speak. He's a man with a lot of power. He has great riches. With his own mouth, he's going to talk about the large family that he has. Just look in verse 11. This is Haman. He's kind of, it's going to sound funny when I at first, he's basically throwing a pity party for himself. Got a bunch of his friends around, and he's complaining. But look how he prefaces the complaint. There's a party going on. Haman won't come in, verse 11. Verse 10, he refrains himself. He wouldn't even come in and enjoy the feast. What's wrong? Why won't you come enjoy the feast? Verse 11. Haman told them about the glory of his riches. Does that sound like something you should be complaining about? The multitude of his children. I've got a large family. I've been blessed. Does that sound like a complaint? All the things that the king has promoted him. And how he had advanced above the princes and the servants. I've got a high position. Sounds like a pretty crusty life, right? Verse 13. Yet all of this avails me nothing as long as Mordecai the Jew sits at the king's gate. He hates Mordecai so much. Mordecai is one who will not bow to a man. Mordecai is a faithful servant of God. He knows who God is. He won't bow to anyone else. And he will not bow to Haman. Everybody else apparently did. And so here's Haman, who's living what would be called a pretty nice life. He's rich. He's powerful. He has authority. He's got the king's ear. He's got this incredibly large family. Healthy family appears. One man in the whole nation won't bow down to him. And he's beside himself. He can't rejoice. He can't feast. He can't be happy. He can't be content. He can't even see the blessings that he's shoulder deep in. Let me give you another example. Turn back to 1 Kings 21. You think it's good to be second in command? You think it's good to be right below the king? You know what might be better? To be the king. Pretty good to be the king. Until something happens you don't like. Until one thing happens you can't get your hands on. We're talking about King Ahab. Not a good man. We get that before we even remind ourselves of the story. But he's the king of Israel. Doesn't want for nothing, as the saying goes. Nation at his beck and call. And in the nation, there's one vineyard that's caught his fancy. A man named Naboth has it. It's an inheritance from his family. And the king says, I want it. Let me pay you. I want this land. No, this is family possession. This is inherited. I can't part with this. Look in verse 4. of 1 Kings 21. Ahab came to his house heavy and displeased because the word of Naboth. He said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And so he lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and wouldn't eat any bread. He's the king of the nation. He has anything he could want. And there's a piece of land that he can't have for very valid reasons. And so he comes home, curls up in the fetal position, and just pouts the rest of the day away. Goes to bed, turns his face so he don't have to look at anybody, won't eat. And one thing has blinded Haman to some incredible blessings. One thing has blinded Ahab, as evil of a king as he was. In the physical sense, he still is a king, and there's a lot of physical things, a lot of blessings that go with being king. He don't see them all. He don't see any of them. He doesn't appreciate them. In that moment, he can't even recognize them. Now, here's the question. Oh, can we be like that? Have we ever been like that? We've got so much to be thankful for. As already been mentioned a couple of times already in prayers, God has blessed us. And he's blessed us again. Think of how we've prospered. There was a time period when this nation basically shut down. Not a person in this room went without food. Not a person in this room went without electricity. Not of this person in this room or had to start wearing sackcloth. We were blessed through some of the most trying times of the century. We've been blessed with health, has already been mentioned several times in prayers today. When people are sick all over, when people are dying all over, when people here were sick, and it kind of had its little run for a while. Even our older ones. And I'm being very, please understand what I'm saying. The disease does what it does, the virus does what it does, but we're a lot of people here who went down with it and had what could be called light cases. Even our older ones delivered through it. Are we blind to that? Are we going to just lump 2020 and talk about how bad it is and how horrible it's been and how there's been... We've been blessed as a church here. What about our families? And there's going to be a lot of family get-togethers in the next couple of weeks. I'm certain of that for all of us here. Can we not see the blessings that we have in that? Do we not see the blessings of this local church, the peace that's here, the closeness that's here, the love that's here? But you know, there's something bad going on in our life. All of us have something going on. All of us have things that could be better. But are we going to let those things that could be better blind us like Ahab did? Are we going to let the things that could be better blind us like Haman was blinded? And we don't even see how much every day God is just pouring it on. We can be discontent standing in neck deep in blessings. We can be a complainer standing in ear deep of blessings. We've seen two examples of Haman and Ahab, and let's just be honest, not exactly the people we want to copy. Anyway, I don't know that we can find positives about either one of them. We're just emphasizing one of their negatives today among many. But we don't want to be like them. If we're not careful, we can. Look in Philippians chapter 4. There is a better way. Philippians chapter 4. You remember the nursery rhyme? Well, no, it's not a nursery rhyme. I guess it's a nursery song. Skip to Malou. One of the verses in Skip to Malou. Flies in the buttermilk. Shoe fly. Shoe fly shoe. There's a lot of things going on in our life. There's a lot of things in our life we would not like to be there. But think about during the summer days when there's a lot of gnats flying around and there's a lot of flies flying around. You can't get rid of the gnats. You can't get rid of the flies, but we can get them out of our face. And we don't let them control us and consume us. We just shoo them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be careful in nothing. Not be over anxious in anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Kind of infers something, doesn't it? When we are over anxious, when we are consumed by those flies in the life, it might be a lack of trust, right? Lack of love. If the way we deal with it is thanksgiving and prayer, and maybe we're not doing that in those moments. Verse 7, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And then there's these other options that Haman couldn't see, that Ahab couldn't see, that sometimes me and you don't see. The things that are true, the things that are honest, the things that are just and pure and holy and of good report, and of these wonderful things that are present and accounted for in the spiritual realm every day, and we miss out on them because we're not looking for the spiritual realm. We're just looking at all the flies flying around in our life. And we have become Haman, and we have become Ahab in that moment, at least. So we got to be careful about our thoughts, because from the thoughts is how we're going to behave. One thought can lead to evil actions. Now, how does this impact others? Think about the local church for just a moment. One fly in the ointment. Just go through a scenario. One wolf among a local church can destroy a lot of sheep. One. One false teacher in a local church can lead a lot of souls astray. It takes one. One factious person can lead to a split. I'm thankful I've never had to be a part of that. I know there are people here who have. I can't imagine how painful that would be. Sometimes it just takes one person stirring the pot. One person sowing discord can just keep the whole group in a tizzy, just in an uproar. One immoral act can hurt the reputation of the whole church. One loose tongue can hurt row after row and pew after pew. One can do a lot. And that's the point of the wisdom. One fly in the ointment. One can do a lot. Think of where one infects all. How about the decisions that Adam and Eve made? Did that impact more than Adam and Eve? This world's still impacted by sin entering in. What about the sin of Jeroboam? You remember, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. Dan's fine. Bethel's fine. It doesn't have to be the seventh month. It can be the eighth. It doesn't have to be this day. It can be this one. You don't have to be a Levite. If you're from Dan, if you're from Asher, I'm sure you know how to start a fire. You can burn some incense. Adam and Eve's decision impacted a lot of other people. Jeroboam's sin impacted the nation of Israel from that day on. They never fully recovered from that. Turn to Joshua chapter 7. Let's talk about Achan just a moment. We talked about the rich young ruler. Let's do the same thing now with Achan. You remember the time frame? Moses is dead. Joshua is now the leader. They have crossed the Jordan River. They are in Palestine. They're in the land of milk and honey. They're in the promised land that they have been wandering for and striving for since they left Egypt. And now the conquering begins. The conquest begins. And they go to Jericho. They do as they're told, and they march around those cities as properly, and they were obedient, and that gift was given. City of Jericho is theirs. The next city that they come to is Ai, and they go in, and they get beat. And Joshua is beside himself. He said, Lord, I don't understand. Why did you bring us here if we're just going to get our ears waxed? You said you were going to give us this land, we were going to be victorious, and here we are just getting started, and we're already looking. Why? And we find out why. And all the good Bible students in this room remember why. There was sin in the camp. Achan had done what they were told not to do. Jericho was the first fruits of the land. Jericho and everything in it was God's. No spoils were to be taken. But you remember Achan, very slyly, and sneakily took back some things. He took some gold. He took some clothing. And remember, he buried them in his tent. He talks about in verse 21, he kind of gives his thought process at the time. When he's finally approached by Joshua, Achan speaking, he says, I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. I coveted them. I took them. I hid them. And there in a... There's just in a few words kind of the progression of sin. Saw it, coveted it, took it, and then worked like a dog to make sure nobody found out about it. Hid it. And think of not a character study of Achan, but let's just at least think about his background. Considering that he is a part of the generation that has come in to Canaan, his mom and dad would have been a part of the generation that had to wander. They would have been a part of the generation that didn't have the faith to initially take the land of the days of Joshua and Caleb. And so I guess our coach would call that nurture. Might not. I mean, we're just guessing here, just throwing some things out. We know his mom and dad would have been a part of that generation that died in the wilderness. Maybe they weren't as faithful as they needed to be. Maybe they weren't as strong. And does that excuse Achan? So let's leave nature, or nurture rather, and go to nature. We know, we're kind of supposing about his parents. Here's what we don't have to wonder about. For 40 years, Achan hadn't had a thing. He's a part of that wandering group. No new clothes. Babylonian garment probably looked pretty spiffy, you think. No money. No, they just wandered, buried people as they died, waiting on that group to die out. And so here's one who has not had a lot of valuable possessions, if had any valuable possessions. And does that excuse him? No, he was punished. The nature and the nurture that somewhat excuse that people use as an excuse of why they do what they do and behave as they behave, neither one of them justified his actions. God punished him and punished him harshly. And so you just look at Achan. Sin has consequences. Does it ever have consequences? And nature and nurture doesn't excuse them from those consequences. But here's when it really gets sad. Those consequences affect others. You know what some of us think? Yeah, I know this is wrong, but you know, I'll deal with it. I can handle it. It's just me. No, it's seldomly ever just us. Look in verse 5. When they attacked at Achan, or when they attacked at Ai, verse 5 of chapter 7, the men of Ai smote them. 36 men. There were 36 Israelite soldiers that got killed that day, and they didn't have a clue about what Achan had done. Look in verse 11. This is God talking. When Joshua goes, the Lord, why did you bring us here? You brought us here just to get us beat? What is this about? And then they're sitting in the camp. Verse 11, God talking to Joshua, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. They have taken of the accursed thing. Did you catch the pronouns there? Them. They. Achan has held all of the nation up. The whole nation is just in limbo because of something Achan did. You want to really get sad? Look in verse 24. Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the gold, and his sons, and his daughters. And it goes on to list those possessions. They died with him. They don't have any rest. We know those soldiers that died, the nation itself, and the family members. It's my sin. I'll deal with the consequences. Sometimes more people deal with the consequences than just us. That's how serious sin is. And then the last thing, it'll find us out. He hid it and probably thought he was hiding it well. There's no hiding from God. It's just what you see in Joshua chapter 7 is what, I guess, in the banking business, you would call the balloon payment. You got these small payments and small and small and small, and then there's this big one that's sometimes we're not ready for and maybe slap us in the face. So let's go back to verse 21. Let's just kind of add some stuff. I saw it. I wanted it. I took it. I hid it. And I suffered. I paid. And a bunch of other people paid with me. Because one person, one fly in the ointment made the whole thing invaluable. It's an ointment. It's a perfume you can't take to the market and sell. And you sure can't expect the odor to get to heaven as incense. Go back to Ecclesiastes 10. So what do we take from this nugget of wisdom? That's all Ecclesiastes. It's just quick hitters. One sentence, kind of like the Proverbs, right after the other. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, wisdom is better than weapons of war. But one sinner, let's just make that personal with each of us. One sin can destroy a lot of good. Dead flies cause the ointment of the perfume to stink. And so a little folly can destroy and outweigh a reputation. It can outweigh wisdom. It can outweigh honor. It can outweigh a lot. Get your songbooks out. So what do we do with it? What's the invitation? The songs Brian led for us today. Holiness. Those songs all about holiness, the greatness of God. And our responsibility to live a holy life before that great God that we live before. So the invitation is for each of us, like the rich young ruler, to take an inventory and come to the one with the source of authority, God's Word itself. What do I do? How do I inherit eternal life? The Word tells us. Holy Spirit revealed that to us. Well, let's act on it. And when we find what's expected of us, if there's one thing, if there's two things, if there's 713 things, then let's do them. Get rid of what we need to get rid of. Just add on what we need to be doing. It's called repenting in both realms. Whether we stop doing what we shouldn't or we begin doing what we ought to, it's repentance. Both arrows pointing opposite directions. But it's all about changing our life, being holy, and getting rid of the one thing or the 10 things that separate us from God. If you're not a Christian, let me just ask some questions. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because if you believe that, you have to believe it by faith. There's no other way you could know it. There's no other way you could be convicted in that. Just let your faith act. You know He died for your sins, whether repent of those sins. If you know He now reigns over a spiritual kingdom, then confess Him as your Lord. Let Him reign over your life. Be baptized and wash your sins away. For those of us that are Christians, get rid of the things that's unholy. Get rid of the flies that stink up the incense of our life. If we can do it, anything to help you, we can pray for you or assist you. Let it be known while we stand and sing.